Good to see you this morning. I'm going to start at verse 23, read through the end of the chapter. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we do thank you for this word we have in our hands. We thank you for the hope of eternal life that you've placed in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful, free, complete salvation in Jesus Christ. We just give you praise and thanks this day. I ask you to help me to teach your word and bring it in such a way that, Lord, your Holy Spirit will touch hearts and lives in this room. Give me freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we talked about Timothy, and what a character he was. Had such a spirit that Paul said, I have no man like-minded. He's the best of the bunch when it comes to thinking of other people. Now, that's something. And I thank the Lord for him. Now, he's saying in verse 23, that's Timothy, therefore I hope to send presently. He said, I'm planning on him going to visit you, the church at Philippi, and to help you out. He's going to be a blessing to you. He said, but I'm just waiting so I can see how it's going to go with me. He has no idea. You know, a lot of things sure aren't clear in our lives. You got an idea what tomorrow is. I heard a joke I really like. You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. You ever made plans? Boy, they don't come out very often, do they? I mean, some of them come out some of the way, but oh, man, man proposes and God disposes. He said, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And I just might need Timothy right here. He's like a son to him. Paul's an older man here. He's not a young buck anymore. He's been around a while. And I don't know how much energy he had left. I don't know what his energy level was and how hard he could work and how long he could walk. But at any rate, he's been here cooped up, and he doesn't know what's going to happen to him, so he's sort of holding Timothy back, keeping him back to help him out. But he said, verse 24, after I see how it's going to go with me, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Now, this is the second time I mentioned this last week. Over in chapter 1, he makes the statement, well, I think I'm going to come out of this. I think I'm going to come out and see you. It'd be better for me to go and be with the Lord, but it'd be better for you if I stayed here for you, so I think I'll probably stay. So there's two different instances, at least in this book, where Paul thinks he's going to come out of this. And maybe he did. Now, the one I want to talk to you about today is Epaphroditus. Now, I'm not sure that I pronounced that name correctly, or any of you would either. I'm not sure that any scholar would pronounce it correctly. Maybe there's some Greek somewhere or Jew somewhere that would have that tongue that would just wrap around that just the way it ought to. It's amazing how many times you can hear a name, but because of your background and the way your tongue's been formed, no matter what you do, you just can't say it the way that the native says it. My wife's grandmother came from Germany when she was about 18 or 19, something like that. And we were visiting her one day and we got to talking about accents, you know, Spanish and whatever. And we mentioned like you, your accent. She said, I don't have an accent. She didn't hear an accent in her. She was saying it just the way everybody else was saying it. But it was, you know, buzz, you know, German. And that German was just thick coming through into her English. And like some of us think, oh, well, we speak this language really well. Yeah, till a native hears you. And then you realize you're not doing too well. Well, I'm not sure exactly how Epaphroditus, that's the way I pronounce it, so you have fun with it. I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Since Paul couldn't go right then and he wanted to keep Timothy with him, he said, okay, Epaphroditus, I'm probably going to send him to you. Now notice his description of this man. Again, we have a beautiful description of a soldier of Christ. My brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, your messenger, he that ministered to my wants. Well, that's an interesting description of a man, isn't it? I think. Now, Paul could be a little hard. Barnabas, he was a sweeter guy. He had maybe a little more mercy than Paul. Paul didn't put up with a lot of second-class work. Somebody that, like Mark, that didn't go with him at the first time, I'm not taking him again. And he and Barnabas split up over that because Barnabas is willing to bring him back in. And evidently Barnabas did a good job of it because later on, Paul says, and I want Mark, you know. So he's accepted him now. So Barnabas did a good job of rehabilitating Mark after the disaster they had. Some people have a real caring spirit, and they have a way of comforting. They have a way of teaching. And then there's others like Paul. He's stricter. He's stronger. He's harsher. And yet a very, very godly man. There's different personalities that the Lord uses in the work. You know, as a young preacher, I thought I could do everything. I thought, yeah, whatever needs to be done, I can do it, you know. And I tried it. But you know, there's some things I'm better at than others. And you learn sometimes, well, maybe this isn't exactly the way the Lord's going to use me to do His will. And lots of times finding what your gift is a tremendous insight, blessing, a step forward. If you know what you can do. What you do well, and allow some other people who have a different gift, maybe a better gift in certain areas than you have, and that's the beauty of the church. That's the beauty of the local church, where you have a body ministry. You don't just have one pastor, you got several. And you don't just have, not just the pastors that do pastoring. There are people in this congregation all the time that are pastoring. They are taking care of people. They are comforting people. They're taking the sheep and bringing them back into the right way. And they're doing different things. And evangelism? Okay, well, let's get this great evangelist to come in and preach to us. Well, he may be very great, but I want you to know there's some people sitting out here that just an invitation from them will get somebody saved. Just an invitation. Just, won't you come to church with me? Why don't you come hear this man right here? Well, it's not all the evangelist. It's the fellow that invited the fellow person to come, who maybe has prayed for them and witnessed to them over a period of time. There's all sorts of gifts in here. And Epaphroditus, now, he's bragging on him, and Paul's not one to brag on somebody if they didn't have really the qualifications. If I look at his personality, and I've read him probably more than I read any other portion of the Bible, as I read the letters of Paul, they just bless me more than anything else. I read through the Bible many, many times, and I still do. But I sort of lean to going and reading Paul. I read Philippians and Ephesians and Galatians and some of those others that just, they bless my heart. And they are really instructive for the church. So they're a good port for me. And looking at Paul, yeah, he's strong. Yes, they say his words are strong towards people and whatever. He was a blessing. That was his ministry. And he did his job. And he calls this man his brother. Well, that means that we believe he's got a pretty good confession of faith. We know he's got a testimony. As my brother. But then he says, companion in labor. I've known some brothers that I couldn't get much work out of. You know what I mean? I've known some brothers, they're my brother. But they're not my companion in labor. They're not laboring. Some of them don't give. Some of them don't come. Some of them don't pray. They're almost worthless in the work. If you had to do the work with them, you'd never get it done unless you did it all yourself. So what an advertisement for this man. Witness to his character and his life. He's not only my brother, he's my companion in labor. Man, when we're out there preaching the gospel, he's over there, he's passing out tracts. When we're out here dealing with this person, he's sitting over here praying. Lots of times when I went soul winning, I would have a partner, maybe a quieter partner. I don't mind talking to anybody, and I can talk a long time. Some people are very quiet. Well, you know, I really appreciated some of my very quiet partners because you know what they were doing? They were praying for me. They weren't interrupting me all the time trying to supply answers. They were praying. Man, that's a good partner. You can say, this guy's working for me in the labor. Back when Finney was holding such great revival meetings and Finney was the big name and the great evangelist, he had a partner. Hardly anybody knew of him. But he was a partner that when Finney is preaching, he is out in the woods praying. And you know, after that old man died, Finney never did have the revival meetings he had when he was younger and that old man was out there praying. How we don't know sometimes the gift and the ministries that God gives us, but we ought to be in the labor. Everybody here, everybody that belongs to God ought to be a laborer. I mean, Jesus has saved your soul completely. I mean, freely. You've been bought with a price. Well, man, you ought to be doing something. And in our day, we have so much entertainment. We have computers. We have televisions. We have radios. We have iPods now. We got everything. I saw a lady at a stop sign, and the lights turned green, and I guess she's looking at her iPod, reading her book. She wasn't putting on makeup, but she didn't move till the light was almost ready to turn red, and then she took off, you know. What was she doing? Well, I've seen people do everything under the sun in a car, and I've done about half of them myself. And so have you. And then you realize, you know, this isn't too smart. You know, the thing we need to do, we need to be laborers together with God. And that's what this man was. He was a laborer with Paul. Now, everybody doesn't have to have the same labor. And it's true that we value some labor more than others. We value the preaching and the speaking. We value the going and the doing. So we value a lot of these things that are more prominent in our eyes. And yet, no telling how many things God uses if you're interested in being in His will. If you just had the heart for the work of God, that you were going to pray for it, that you were going to plead with God to bring about that revival, to bring about that change in a life, to bring about that wayward son, to bring that person back from the brink of disaster, or to bring this family back together, if there was some labor and prayer, maybe nobody would ever see it, but God. But I want you to know it's a labor. Now, he makes a testimony of this man. This is my companion in labor. I really like that. My companion in labor. I can count on him. Something needs to be done, I can count on him. And boy, he's been there with me. So he's not only my brother, he's my companion in labor. And then he said, hey, not only that, he's a fellow soldier. Now I want you to know there's a whole lot of difference between a laborer and a soldier. You have the wonderful privilege to know and support some real soldiers of the cross. And you honestly do. And I've been with them. I know what they do. They're not lazy. They are confrontational. They're up in people's faces. They're out at the park when people are going to walk down the park, and here they are with a loud voice proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're soldiers. They're soldiers. Now, I don't know how many of us would be classified a soldier of the Lord, but we ought to be. There ought to be a goal to go to become a soldier of the Lord. And not all of us are going to be that. Now, you wouldn't take an old man like me and try to storm San Juan Hill, you know. You wouldn't take an old man like me and send me over to Korea or to Iraq or Iran. Because first of all, when the guys say, get up out of that hole and get up there, I say, no, I don't think so. And then if I got up and got out, I wouldn't run fast enough to get, but they'd shoot me easy, you know. I wouldn't do him much good as a soldier like that. And all of us aren't fit to do what some of these missionaries do. But the bold, open challenge of the gospel presented in a hostile environment is absolutely wonderful. I count myself privileged to have known these men and women and to be able to back them and support them month by month because they're soldiers of the gospel. And they're fellow soldiers with Paul. Like he stood out and preached to people in the city square and publicly and before the temple of Diana and whatever. These men stand right out in front of temples and preach what these people do not want to hear. But some of them get saved And once they get saved, they become soldiers too. It's not just our guys that are on the streets. There's 40 or 50 Mexican soldiers on the streets. I don't know how many Polish soldiers there might be preaching on the streets with the guys. But I know in Mexico, there's a bunch of them. Some of them preach one time a week. Some of them preach every day. And they're among their own people, people that hate them, people that kicked them out of their family, people that have funerals for them and recognize I have no son no more. Hey, being a soldier means you have to pay a price. And I tell you what, when I was a soldier, I couldn't just walk up to my sergeant and say, well, I think I'm going to take this weekend off. I don't believe I'll go out with you guys this week. I really would like to have a little quiet time. I'm going to go fishing down at Calaveras. Did you get that kind of break? Brother, my grandson Brian, he was all mad at his mom and daddy's senior year, just like 2 or 3 months to finish school, you know, high school. And he's so mad because Eddie and Donna told him he could not go on a fishing trip with some of his high school buddies, you know. So she told him to call me. Donna told Brian to call me. Grandpa, I'm leaving home. Well, why are you leaving home, Brian? Well, they won't let me do what I want to do. Now, understand me. He'd already signed up for the airborne. He'd already signed in. It was just a matter of waiting the time till the time come up. And I said, you big dummy, do you think that T.I., when you get in the Army, is going to worry about you crying some alligator tears because they won't let you go on a little camping trip with your buddies? Now, why don't you stay home, humble yourself before your parents, and apologize to them for being so stupid? And tell them, I'm sorry, I'll stay right here and obey you 3 more months and get my high school diploma. Okay, Grandpa. Isn't it amazing? 17, 18-year-olds are the smartest people in the world when you hear them tell it. But talk to their parents and see what they think. Now, once old Brian became a soldier, he's made a pretty good soldier. But you know what? He'd been in Afghanistan, and he'd been in Iraq, and he may be going back, and he was in New Orleans. But you know something? They don't let him go just where he wants to go. He can't just decide to take a weekend off. He can't get mad. And by the way, get mad if you want to. Try to leave and see what happens to you. It doesn't work. You're a soldier. Good night, you're a soldier. Somebody's got control over you. Your life is not your own. You ought to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. In some way. In some way. Maybe you're a supply sergeant. Maybe nobody's shooting at you, but you got to get the ammunition to the guys out there and the food to the guys out there. You need to be a soldier in the war that we're in. And that's what this guy was. Now, I consider this high praise. I think when Paul comes to the point, now you know, you read Paul, he blisters people. Some of you think I'm a little bit mean and hard. Actually, I'm old and soft as it is now. Some of you might know, remember when I used to be mean and hard. I had hair in those days too. And you weren't near as old. You weren't 100 years old then. That's right. Paul is a hard man. He's harsh. He puts up with no messing around. And you know what he calls this man? My fellow soldier. That's high praise. That's high praise. Epaphroditus is one good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice he got a couple other things to say about him. Your messenger. Who is this guy? He's a pastor. I would think probably a preacher of this congregation. He was their messenger. Now that one way to look at it, another way is he is the messenger sent from the church to take care of the needs for Paul, where he's at right there. But he talks about this messenger is supplying what the church didn't supply. So I'm not sure that that fits. And that's the reason why I don't think that fits. So I'm thinking, he's your messenger. He's my fellow soldier. He's my brother, my companion laborer. He's your messenger. I think he was one of their preachers. I think he was one of the elders, one of the leaders of this congregation. And he's there taking care of Paul because it doesn't look like the church, he said, not that you didn't want to, but it doesn't look like that they had much help to give him there. Your messenger. Well, being their messenger and knowing that Paul has started that church, hey, he's given a good testimony of the ministry of this man while he's away from the church. And he said, he's also he that ministered to my wants. Over in James, It says, if you say to a fellow, be ye warmed and filled and send him on his way and you give him nothing, you haven't done him any good. Now, a lot of us say, God bless you, the Lord bless you, and give people nothing. Well, we haven't done them very much good. Well, Epaphroditus didn't do that. Now, I don't know whether he was out of his own money. I don't know whether he worked, got there in Rome, got him a job. Maybe he was a tent maker like Paul or whatever. And he worked and took care of the needs of Paul. I'm sure the Roman government wasn't giving him anything for meals. I'm sure that they didn't take care of him and supply his needs and all these things. They just closed him up. In fact, there are a lot of jails in Mexico, and some of you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, but the wife has to come feed the man. Man's in jail. The wife has to come feed him because the jail ain't going to feed him. In fact, there's some prisons in Mexico, they're so bad, prisoners lock themselves in their own cells. That's the truth. And we complain about our jails here. Oh, there's some jails you haven't seen and you don't want to see. He that ministered to my wants. Paul needed food. Paul might have needed clothing, might have needed a coat. One time he mentions he needs a coat and a cloak. He might have needed some books. I don't know what Paul might have needed. He might have needed writing paper and ink or whatever that he might have needed to write these letters. And this man right here, the testimony of Paul is, he ministered to my wants. He did the practical things. Not bless you, be you warmed and filled. Well, I've got $10 in my pocket, or I've got 2 coins in my pocket. What'll they buy? What'll they do? Well, I'll go out and work today, and we'll see what we can do. We'll share what I've got. You can't do this. You know, it'd be nice if we were a little more practical. It'd be nice if we were just a little more practical sometimes. Now, the truth of the matter is, I think the most practical thing we can do for anybody is preach the gospel to them. I'm not really interested in taking a bunch of old clothes down to Mexico and old shoes into Mexico and old books into Mexico and glasses in the mountain. I'm not interested. Those are all good things to do. But you know what I think? There's a lot of people doing stuff like that, but there are not many people preaching the gospels on the street. So I think the practical thing, for me and my money, the practical thing is to support men who preach the gospel openly on a mission field. Or support those that preach right here. They ought to be supported. You know why we got all those tracts back over in that room over yonder? So these street preachers don't have to buy tracts. So any one of you that wants to go knock on a door, you got plenty of tracts. They're there. They're good tracts. Well, you may like one better than another. That's all right. Pick the one you like and go do something about it. Some of you may see out there, there's some little square cards, sort of like the size of postcards. And they're done by a man in Utah. And they got the right scriptures on them. And they have a decent message on them. They're not exactly what I do. But you know where he came up with that? He started looking in his phone book. He doesn't put a return address on them, but he just mails that scripture out to somebody in the phone book. You say, well, that's nothing. That's not as good as it. Hey, that's something. Yeah. You doing any better? I hope you are. I hope you're all on fire and you're doing better. But till you're doing too much better, don't grab too much, huh?
Right, man.
Find a way to get into the battle. Find a way to take care of somebody's needs. Find a way to publish the gospel. Find a way to be a fellow soldier. Find a way to be a companion in labor, brother. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now look at what he's describing him in verse 26. He's telling about this guy. This guy has a tender heart. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. I'm amazed at how communication passes quickly. Telegraph, telephone, tell a woman. That's what worked. There was no telegraph and telephone in those days. You guys had heard over in Philippi that Epaphroditus was sick here in Rome. How'd they get that? Somebody passing through passed the message on and got it down there. Isn't it amazing? I'm amazed how slander goes a lot faster than the gospel does. I'm amazed that lies and tall tales just spread, boom, like there's a whirlwind. And it's sort of like, aren't bad habits so much easier to learn than good habits? Now, why is that? Why in the world is it that bad habits, you can just get into one and nothing flat? That's why you got to be careful what you ever do the first time. Drinking, smoking. You think I can take it or leave it? Yeah. There's a lot of fellows right now that can't leave it that thought they could take it or leave it. I don't know how many old drunks I've talked to. I'm not a drunk. I'm not an alcoholic. I can quit anytime. Yeah, right. They were just social drinkers. You better watch out. You better watch out with gambling. You better watch out with pornography. You say, oh, that's interesting. Oh, boy, that's exciting. Well, how long will it be that you won't even be happy with your own wife? Or a wife might not even be happy with her own husband. You don't mess with pornography. Gambling. I know gambling got me. I don't tell you you don't have a deck of cards in your house, but I don't want a deck of cards in my house because of me. I grew up gambling. I would have gambled my trailer, my car, whatever. I'd bet you on which way a bird flew off a twig. And it was there when I got saved, and just in my head I had to quit gambling. I quit smoking, drinking, cussing, gambling. Same day I got saved. My hands itched when I couldn't sit down at the poker table with my friends. I'm still working with the same bunch of guys. My hands itched. And I thought I was going to die of a nicotine fit for 3 days. And then it was awful bad for 3 months. You say, well, the Lord just took it away from you. Bless you, brother. Bless you. He didn't take it away from me. He took it away slow. It was gutting it out, cold turkey. And sometimes a good cigar still smells good. But you better watch things. You don't want to get a hold of any of them. You don't know what they'll do to you. And it's so easy to make a bad habit. So easy. And if I hadn't quit drinking. Now, I want to give you an example. If I went cold turkey on food, I'd have about a 40-day ministry. After that, I'd die. I'm so glad I don't drink. I'm glad I quit drinking 48 and a half years ago. I don't socially drink. I've been in churches where the Lord's Supper was wine, real wine, and that offends me. It bothers me. Because I know people, my wife included, that would be so offended they would not want to take the Lord's table. And if I overeat like I do now, I mean, boy, I had things yesterday that I should not have eaten. But they were so good. I enjoyed every bite. But being an old diabetic and fat, I should not have done it. Now, what if I were still drinking? You think I'd stop with one? No, I'd be a drunk. I'd be dead already, maybe. Thank God. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. Now, this is a man. He's caring for his people back home. The people back home have heard he's been sick. And this burdened him, that he was a burden to them. Now, look at verse 27. For indeed he was sick. Almost died. He was so sick, he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also. Paul is saying, I am so happy that God had mercy on Epaphroditus and let him live. And I'm not only happy for Epaphroditus, I'm happy for me, because I really felt bad to think he's down here taking care of me and it killed him. Sometimes we get people in trouble, get them certain ways, certain places. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, think about that statement for a minute. Some of you sitting in this room in the last year have had sorrow upon sorrow, and more sorrow. It happens. Maybe your life. You say, well, praise God that didn't happen to me this year. Well, hang on. You better tighten your seatbelt. The crash is coming. Sorrow upon sorrow. I have seen some days, weeks, months, years, when it seemed like there was no good news, unless I believed it by faith out of the book I read. Because things around me didn't bring me good news. They brought me trouble upon trouble upon trouble. Things too big to handle. Things I did not know how to handle. Things I wasn't strong enough to handle. Or at least I didn't think I was. Paul's had some sorrow. You know, Paul, with his nature, he did not like being confined to his own house. Now, some of you, you like being in your house. You like, and the older I get, the more I like my chair, my bed, my room, my house. I know that's old age. I've traveled a lot in my life. I've preached a lot of meetings, gone a lot of places, lived in a lot of other people's houses. Good night. I've held revivals for all week long. I slept on the front porch right by a highway. You know Jim Campbell, 6'5"? He and I slept in the same old-fashioned bed. And the bed fell on us every night. Both of us would hit that bed, and somehow that thing would spread out, and boom, it'd all go down through, and we're laying in between the stuff, you know. And in the morning when we're getting up trying to put on our clothes, all the cars are going about 30 feet from us. And I made it fine and had fun preaching and he had fun singing. But you know now, I tell you, I'll pay my own hotel bill. Get me a small motel room, that's all I need, but I don't want to be on that porch anymore. That's the truth. Sorrow upon sorrow. Sometimes, yes, it's troubles. And money problems, you got them the first of the month, you got them the last of the month. And bless your heart, if you don't give to the Lord first, you won't give to the Lord. Because if you wait till the end of the month, you're not going to have any money to give to the Lord. You say, I'm going to take care of all my needs, and then I'm going to give to God. Yeah, right. Hey, I don't think I look that dumb. Maybe I am, but I don't think so. You better give to God first if God's going to get anything. Then you learn to make it on the rest. Sorrow upon sorrow. Yeah, money problems upon money problems. Anybody have money problems? Any old people have money problems? Any young people have money problems? Any daddies and mamas have money problems? Oh, yeah. Sorrow upon sorrow. I'm never going to get out of this. And I want to really encourage you. Till all your kids are gone from your house for about 5 years, you won't. After that, there'll just be some money hanging around. You don't know how it got there. You really don't know. I had an old preacher tell me that one time. I had all my 5 kids and whatever, you know. And he said, just wait till you get rid of all of them. Of course, mine keep finding their way back home. And they always bring somebody with them. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. He said, I sent him, therefore. Therefore refers back to, he was nigh unto death, he longed for you all, he was full of heaviness. His problems, my problems, the sorrow that I have, and he was nigh unto death, and I wanted mercy on him. Therefore, I sent him. That when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Okay, when he gets back home, you're going to see how healthy he is, how strong he is, how well he's done, and you're just going to rejoice because, boy, he's going to have a message for you. And by the way, because I know that he's going to be happy to see you, and you're going to be happy to see him, I'm going to be the less sorrowful. That'll be one thing that'll help me. I'll do better there. I like old Paul. I really do. You may rejoice. There's a lot of rejoicing in this little book. There's some very hard lessons, and there are some sharp barbs in this book. But, oh, there's an awful lot of rejoicing. Rejoicing. We need to be rejoicing people. In the midst of our sorrow, and sometimes that's very, very hard to do. It's not really up to you to go tell somebody, now rejoice, because they might think of you as just a bold-faced hypocrite. Rejoice. If you were in my shoes, you wouldn't rejoice. But the truth is the matter, all of us ought to be rejoicing in the grace of God, no matter what our condition is in. No matter how bad things are, we ought to be rejoicing. Now notice what he says to him. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Hey, when he comes back, have a party. When he comes back, give him a great big hug. When he comes back, let him know how much you missed him. When he comes back, let him know he's a part of you and belongs to you, and you're just tickled pink to have him back. You know what he's saying? Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Now notice something else. And our pride hinders us sometimes. Hold such in reputation. There's some people ought to be bragged on. That's the truth. Some people ought to be bragged on. They ought to be bragged on for their testimony. They ought to be bragged on for their work. They ought to be bragged on for their steadfastness. They ought to be bragged on for coming out of troubles and trials and still being faithful to the Lord. They ought to be bragged on for venturing their life. And I think of our missionaries when I think of this. You don't know how many times these guys have been threatened. I remember I was standing back in the audience, and Billy and Dale, and some of the early days, they were preaching, and there was an old drunk with a machete hanging down just about to the ground. And he's mad. He doesn't like what they're saying. And I'm standing behind him, and I'm thinking he's going to try to cut their leg off because they were up on a little platform. And I'm inching closer to this old boy. I didn't want him cutting my boy's leg off. I didn't want him attacking him. Hey, there are people that would love to. They believe what they believe so strongly. It's wrong, but they believe it so strongly. They think they'd be doing God's service to cut you out. Hold such in reputation. They ought to be honored. You say, well, this one doesn't speak as well as that one. Who cares? Do they stand out there and expose themselves to the fanatics of the world that are wrong, to the evil? Hold them in reputation. Do they preach the gospel strongly so that people get a chance to hear it, whether they want to or not? Hold them in reputation. Do they have convictions? Do they stand for something that's true and right? Do they stand for things that are good? Hold such in reputation. He said, when you guys get this fellow back in your church, you hold him in reputation. Why? Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Now, that's a statement of bravery as far as I'm concerned. I'm not sure a guy's brave who rides a motorcycle. I think he might be stupid. Maybe not brave. Here's a guy, for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. For the work of Christ, is there something worth living for? Yes, there is. I thank the Lord that he saved me. I don't ever hardly have a day that I'm not cognizant that I'm born again. I'm on the way to heaven. I thank the Lord that he saved me. And there's something else I thank the Lord for. Several things. I thank the Lord he called me to preach because I enjoy it so much. I've just had so much fun for 48 years. I can't imagine if I'd have been doing a lot of other things. I like what I do. I love this book. I believe it. I've got answers. I know a lot of people don't have answers, but I've got answers. God called me to preach. He called me to preach this book, and I thank God continually that is what he called me to do. Now, this man, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Now, the way Paul says that, it was like a result of his testimony of what he was doing and how he was expending himself. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. He wasn't nigh unto death just because he got a little cold or got a disease or something like that. It doesn't seem like. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Somehow it related this sickness that he had, this almost dying, was related to the work of Christ. Not regarding his life. He wasn't worried about whether he lived or died. He was worried about getting the job done. That's courage. That's courage. You do what needs to be done if it kills you. You take a stand and you stay there, no matter what it costs you, for the work of Christ. He was nigh to death, not regarding his life. And what was he doing this for? To supply your lack of service toward me. Now, I'm not sure that's a real rebuke. I think that's a teaching thing. You guys didn't supply my needs, so he supplied my needs. Look at it. To supply your lack of service toward me. I think there's another place he said, well, you would have if you could have. I think maybe in the last chapter. But the church at Philippi was not really supporting Paul. The church at Philippi wasn't supplying his needs. So Epaphroditus took it upon himself to supply Paul's needs. And in doing that, in being that fellow soldier, fellow laborer, he almost died. I'd say that's bravery. I think that's courage. For the work of Christ, he was nigh to death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. I have learned a long time ago, and I hope none of you take this wrong. I can remember so many times when I trusted somebody to do what they told me they were going to do. And most of the time, they didn't do it. And that will make a preacher, a missionary, sometimes get very discouraged. These people, they're going to support you every month. They're going to support you every month. And you never see a dime. And you're thinking, well, I thought they told me. I remember what they said. And you know what God was doing with that? He's teaching me something that I still need to be taught. Trust God.
Amen.
You don't trust men. The very best man will let you down. The very best man is a failure. And I thank God, now, seriously, I thank God for the faithful people of this church. There are some very, very faithful people in this church. They're faithful to give. They're faithful to come. And they do it sacrificially. And that's a blessing. But I've had to learn over the years, I don't put my eyes even on the faithful people of the church. I may cause the devil to attack one of them to let me down. And he might just do it just to try to knock me out. And the missionaries the same way. They have got to look to God. They can't look to me. I couldn't support them for 1 month if I gave them everything that I had. Everything that came into me on a month, I couldn't support them. And yet I've seen people come and people go, and people that supported for a while and then quit, and people that supported for a while, they quit, and people that got mad because whatever, and walk away and never send a dime to the Lord's work anymore. And people that get mad and walk off and never tell you why. You can go to their house and knock on their door, sit down in their living room and say, "You must be offended at me. What did I do to offend you?" "Nothing, brother, nothing, nothing, nothing." Won't even tell you. So you don't learn enough to know what not to do next time. If they'd at least stand up and have the guts to say, "You offended me when you said booger." Okay, when you said, "Call me a stingy gut." Okay, I can understand that. You're not only a stingy gut, but you got thin skin too. You praise the Lord and go on. Do you understand me? You praise, you cannot keep from hurting people's feelings. You can be the nicest preacher, and I'm not. I understand that. I'm not in that category. I understand that. I'm not the nicest preacher. I'm not the sweetest guy. But you could be the nicest, nicest preacher in here with the sweetest attitude. You're still going to offend somebody. They're going to walk out the door upset. Now, when you do that to me, I take about a quarter of a baby aspirin and go to bed. It really breaks my heart. I just cry over and over about it. You know what God taught me a long time ago? I can't trust people. Not that I can't trust you, and some of you are very faithful people. And I thank the Lord for you. We couldn't do what we do without your faithfulness, your sacrifice, your service, your giving, your coming. We couldn't do it. But I cannot afford to trust you. I have to trust God, and you need to learn that too. You cannot afford to trust me. You cannot afford to trust others around here. Your primary place is to go to God. You trust God for what He called you to do. And sometimes it's going to look like He really deserted you. He didn't. He might be teaching you a lesson. He might be testing you to see so that He knows what you're going to do, but that you'll know what you're going to do. We sometimes think, "I thought after I'd went a certain ways in the ministry that I didn't need to be tested anymore. Surely I've arrived, Lord. Look what I've done. Look where I am right there. I don't need these tests anymore," but somehow they keep coming. I'm almost as old as that old man over there. Almost. Did you get that ugly? How long did it take you to get that ugly? I love you, brother, just as well as if you had good sense. Hey, praise the Lord. Isn't the Lord good?
Amen.
The Lord's so good, He even lets you put up with me. I'm thankful. I am truly thankful. God bless you today.
Praise the Lord.